I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? If you got a Bible, turning it to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. So we've been in a series for a few weeks now on the names of the Lord, which are different names that the Bible used for God. And each one of them to me is prophetic. In fact, especially when it stops and makes a big deal and highlights it, because in that name is an expression of one of God's characteristics, who he is and what he does and how we relate to him. And so the story that I want to share with you today is another one from the time of Moses and the Exodus wanderings. Well, it's in the book of Exodus, so you knew that, right? But it's a story about a battle and how the Lord got another one of his names. And I was just translating and putting up a teaching that Foursquare was doing for the missionaries all over the world last week. They found out that I was a tech nerd, and so I'm converting all of their teachings and the training that they do for missionaries around the world so that they can put it up online and make it an app. So I'm reading through all this, and I'm reading through the part of teaching pastors the different parts of the Bible, that there's a prophecy section and that there's a poetry section and that there's history sections of the Bible. And I wanted to call the professor because I don't know who wrote it. And I just wanted to say, in my humble opinion, there's only one section in the Bible and it's all prophecy. So no, I realize there's just different forms of prophecy. And by the way, prophecy isn't just predicting the future. Another way to say prophecy, if it confuses, it's preaching. The Bible is a book full of sermons. Now, some of these sermons are written in the form of a story. Some of these sermons are written in the form of a song. Some of them are written in the form of just polemic where they're preaching at you and stuff. But every story in the Bible wasn't just written to tell us what happened. It was written to tell us who the Lord is in our life. Are you with me? So I don't know if you read the Bible on a daily basis, but if you do, always ask the question, Lord, not why did this happen, but also why was the prophet saying it this way? Because this is something I'm supposed to hear. So in Exodus chapter 17, it says this. I've got a little bit different version this morning, but it's basically the same as what it says in your Bible. But it says, and then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And when he says Amalek, he means the whole nation of the Amalekites. But just like Israel was kind of just one name for a whole nation. And then Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And then he says, and so Joshua did as Moses had told him. And he fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it happened when Moses raised up his hand, say raised up his hand, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. In NIV, it says raised up his hands. It really doesn't matter whether he raised up one. In Hebrew, it's just one. But later on, it talks about both his hands. So the idea is that he would raise up his hand, and we don't know, okay, is this kind of just a symbol of the Lord's authority? Is this just because Moses was worshiping the Lord? Whatever it was, whenever he raised up his hand, and it's going to tell us in a moment what the significance is, as long as he raised up his hand, the Israelites were winning, and as long as whenever he let it down, he was losing the battle. How many know that winning the battle in our life isn't so much about God being on our side as us being on his side? And so it goes on to say in verse 12, but the hands of Moses grew heavy. I wonder if your hands have ever grown heavy. If you've ever been putting your trust in the Lord, but every once in a while you just get tired. You know, Vince Lombardi, the great football coach, used to say, fatigue makes cowards of us all. And the wisest and the most spiritual of us in this room get tired. I wonder if anybody's a little bit tired right now. So whatever it is, we know that we can put our faith in the Lord. And then the hands of Moses grew tired. Excuse me, they grew heavy. And so they took a stone and they put it under him. And then he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other. I like that little phrase. It's very cute in Hebrew. On this side one and on this side one. And so both of them together got around him and helped to hold up his hands. What a great... Do you understand when I say this whole story is prophetic? We ought to stop and have a little Sunday school Bible lesson on each phrase in this. What's the significance of the stone? What's the significance of one being on one side and one being on the other? What's the significance of helping hold up somebody's hands? This whole story is a story about not only putting our faith in the Lord, but helping other people to put their faith in the Lord. Are you with me? Maybe if nothing else, that whenever the Israelites looked up there and saw Moses up on the mountain, and if Moses can keep doing it, we can keep doing it. But whatever the case, there was a victory because he kept his hands up. And then it says, and then Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. In verse 14, I think is a later priestly kind of a narration. So the first part is a very old story, and now the priests are going to tell us what is the significance of this, because it's the first time it mentions the name of Yahweh. And so he says, and then Yahweh said to Moses, write this for a memorial on a scroll and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. All those are very priestly phrases, because in the later generations, it was about writing things down and remembering what the Lord did through the forefathers. And he said, for I will utterly wipe out the memory of Amalek from under the heavens. So that's a foreshadowing. You may remember the story of how Saul got rejected as king because he failed to wipe out the Amalekites. And this goes all the way back to this story. But then it says, and then Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it Yahweh Nisi, because he said, as a hand was raised as the banner of Yah, Yahweh will be at war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, there's a lot of different ways to translate that last part of the phrase. Every English translation you read takes another stab at it because it's very overly simple, and it's kind of hard to figure out what it's actually saying. So we know what Nes means. Yahweh Nisi means the Lord, my banner, or the Lord is my banner. And so when he was raising up his hands, the tie-in is what? His hands were a symbol of like raising up the flag and saying it's in the name of the Lord that we fight. It's in the name of Yahweh. We're not fighting on our own behalf. We're fighting in the name of the Lord. And so as long as he was flying the flag, are you with me? As long as he was raising up the ensign, that sign of whose he belonged to, as long as he was dedicating the whole thing to the Lord, he won the battle. But as soon as he didn't give it to the Lord, then the battle was lost. And so now we have the third of the great trifecta of compound names. I'm going to skip the Elohim names that we talked about over the weeks. But a few weeks back, we learned that one of the compound names is Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh. He's not only a God that provides, but it means the Lord will see it. The Lord will see to it that he sees you. He sees your need. And then last week we had Yahweh Rapha, which means he is the Lord that heals you, puts you back together, body, soul, mind, and spirit. And today the word is, and this is maybe the one that I've been waiting for the longest, just because I'm such a nerd and I love this script taken off of the stones that were written in the city of Lachish. Because look at this letter I'm going to show you today. Isn't that cool? Three people think it's cool like I do. That middle letter, that is Nun, and the middle letter is Samek, and the last one is Yod. You can just use the first two letters, Nes. It's just basically N, and the second letter, you can spell it with two S's, but I think it's better spelt with the soft C. And I've told you before that Hebrew is just one step up from hieroglyphics. And so the idea of the Samek, which almost never, it almost looks like an O with a little curly Q on the top of it in most Hebrew, like in modern Hebrew, if you were to see it. But for some reason, this script writer thought that this might have been the most important one. And when you see it on the stones, it just jumps off the page. It's bigger than all of the others. It's like it looks like a tornado. And the idea of it is it's something that wraps around, like a vine wraps around a pole. And so it's where we get the core of words like circle or circumnavigate, because that samek is something that surrounds us. And what I think is cool is you kind of spell this name with this old script that the Lord is my Nisi. It's not my. The Lord is Nisi. He is my banner. And that banner is furled up. And it looks like a banner, don't you think? So say this with me. The Lord is my banner. And so what does it mean to have the Lord as our banner. There's a song that we sing sometimes, the Jehovah song, and they get to that one point of the verse, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord fights my battles. Well, it's close. That's what the story was. It was about a battle, but it wasn't the Lord that fought the battle. They were fighting the battle, but the Lord won it on their behalf. I need a volunteer. James, I knew it. Listen, James, not only did I know where you were going to sit, but I knew that you were going to raise your hand. Could you just come up here? Would you go stand over here for a second? I wanted to pick somebody young and strong and vital. And just turn around, and I want to put your hand. Okay, just stay there like that, okay? Anyway, I'll get back to you. Just stay. Just give you can praise the Lord while you're doing it or whatever. You don't have to. You can just stand and lift up your hands. Anyway, part of this, the power of this verse is that when we come to the Lord is that we raise up that banner. And so Moses said, here's old Moses, you go down in the battle, you go down in the hill and you fight, and I'm going to go and I'm going to raise up the banner. First it said that he took the staff of God, but then it doesn't even mention the staff. He just raises his hands. And so, friends, I already said this first point, but if we want to win the battle in our life, it's not about him being on our side. We've got to be on his side. Like it says in Psalm 60, 4 through 5, it says, you have given a banner to those who fear you, that it might be displayed in the face of certainty, that your beloved may be delivered. Oh, save with your right hand and hear me. And so we raise up a banner. Another way they translated it is as an ensign. That means like an ensign is like a flag on a ship when it's in port that's flown off the rear of the ship so that everybody knows what nation that ship belongs to. How are you doing? You're doing good, man. All right, good. Let me know. Anyway, keep them up high, man. Don't let them down. You don't want to lose the battle. Okay. They're all depending on you, by the way. Okay, they're all counting on you. So when you put the flag on the back of your ship, it lets everybody know whose nation you belong to. Who do you belong to? Whose ship is this? So let me ask you this. What flag flies on the back of your ship? What flag flies? I know I could come to some of your yards right now and tell who you're going to vote for or already have. That's not what I asked you. I didn't ask who your favorite party was or who you're going to vote for. I asked you, who's the Lord of your life? Who do you belong to? That's a different question, don't you think? Oh, man, I am so glad. Anybody else looking forward to Wednesday when all the commercials can be over? I'm tired of the commercials. I think we've all pretty much figured it out. Well, by the way, has anybody still undecided? I cannot believe. Jim Gaffigan had a great line at a banquet a couple of weeks ago. He says he couldn't believe that there are still people that were undecided. He says, have you ever read a quote and thought, I wonder if that's a Trump quote or a Harris quote? No, you never have. You always know who it is. How can you not be undecided? But let me just tell you, there are a few people. You know, I stay nonpartisan in this church. I don't think it's wrong to have a political opinion. I have my own. I just think that when we come together as the body of Christ, we need to learn how to love and respect one another. Even if somebody votes the other way than we do. And so I don't put that on other people, but I vote, Molly and I vote. And anyway, so getting back to the flag, man, my ADD just kicked in. You're distracting me a little bit. You doing okay?
You know, if you get to point two, that'd be great.
Oh, yeah, it's coming. Keep them up there. The flag. So, so my mom is a... couple of years ago, well, it's a few years, but she was putting out, it was Memorial Day, so she's putting out her flag, right? She does it all the time. She loves her country. She's putting out, her neighbor Johnny comes out. He's a young man, really sweet guy, takes care of my mom, he lives right next door to her. He's a nice guy, but he came out and he says, oh, I can't believe, Fran, you're putting out that flag. And she goes, why wouldn't I put out the flag? It's Memorial Day. He goes, because of that idiot that's in the White House right now. Now, I'll leave it up to your imagination, which administration this was in. Multiple choice, right? I can't believe you're putting up that flag, you know, with that guy still in the White House, you know. And she says, Johnny, I do not put up my flag to honor a person. She goes, I've got three nephews that are in the Air Force and one and a grandson that's in the Marines. And they're out there fighting just like thousands of people have gone before them and fought so that we can have the freedom to vote for whoever we want and then to fly the flag. I said, that's why I put the flag up. You know, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether you're blue or red. We're red, white, and blue. You know, we're all a part of the same country at the end of the day, are we not? All right. So it doesn't matter, friends. I want to tell you, next week, I'm going to make you a promise, and I've done this for 30 years, so you could, anybody that's been here that long, you'd call me a liar. But next week, I'm going to do two things. I'm going to get on with my life, and I'm going to pray for the president. I pray for him no matter which stripe they are, and I usually pray for the outgoing president too, because the Bible says that we should pray for those that are in leadership. Okay, at least there's somebody here. The word, it's not, this is only point 1B, so this is the second half. The word world can only see the Savior as long as we lift him high. As long as we lift him high. There's a story in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. It says at one point there were snakes that came into the camp. Do you remember this story? Keep it up. There were snakes. And people were getting bit, and they were, you know, getting injured because the snakes were dangerous. And so Moses made them a bronze snake, and he put it on a pole. The word for pole is nace. It's the same as that flagpole. The Lord is my nisi. And it said that every time they looked at this snake on the pole, then this, if they got bit by the snakes, it wouldn't hurt them at all. Later on, during the Deuteronomy season, it said, yeah, that was an idol. They had to burn that eventually. But anyway, during that point of the story, it doesn't condemn it. It's just, it's really putting your faith in the Lord. Anyway, when Jesus came along, he remembered that story too. And he said this to his disciples. He said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. He's saying that the one thing that we need to do is lift up Jesus. If we would just lift him up, he would draw all people to himself. We need to not lift us up, but lift him up. Is let him be the center of attention. That people would look at us and not think well of us, but they'd look at us and think well of the Lord. Anybody with me? Amen. So years ago, Casey was... My number two son was in kindergarten or first grade. I think kindergarten, because whichever one they first started to read. And I got a letter. So he'd grown up going to Sunday school, and I got a letter from his teacher, bless her heart. Young teacher, she sent me a letter. Mr. and Mrs. Cook, I just wanted you to know that we have reading time during the day where everybody can bring their favorite book and read something out of his book. But unfortunately, your son Casey brought a Bible. And we just want you to know, you know, while it's not wrong for him to bring a Bible to school, you know, if he was to open it up, for example, and give him a big hit. By the way, the whole point of this illustration was just to see how long somebody got the idea. Welcome to point two. What do you do? I thought it would be Abel, but Abel was just taking pictures of him. And... I know. This is going to be the point two. I'll skip ahead to just tell you. Point number two is about how the flag is a rallying point, and when your arms get tired, that's when you need your friends. That's when you need your buddies. How is James going to be able to hold up under it? Just for a few minutes. How are you going to be held up under it? When your faith gets weak, that's when you need your brothers and sisters. That's when you need your family. Would you give them a big hand? You guys can all go sit down. Thank you, James. If it didn't get there by point two, I was going to just kind of give him a hint to how do you think James is going to make it, and somebody might jump up and help him. Oh, I just love it. Here's what I love. You just saw an illustration. I don't know if you've ever held your hands up like that. I had a coach make me do 40 laps around the gym with my hands with a basketball above my head one time. It's hard. All the blood rushes out of your hands. And man, there are times that we just need the Lord, right? Before I go on to point two, can I finish the story about Casey and his Bible? So I read this. He goes, you know, it's not a problem that he brings his Bible, but if he was to pull it out and like read it or share it with somebody, that might be a violation of the First Amendment. I went and talked to the principal, and I sat down with him. I wasn't angry. I just said, you know, and Evidently, this teacher was a part of one of those religions that's an offshoot of Christianity. I'll let you pick which one you think it was. But Anne was a young teacher, and I just sat down with the principal, who himself was a believer, and I said, you know, isn't that actually the opposite of the First Amendment? Isn't the school and the teachers, they're the state, right? And you're not supposed to establish a religion or prohibit the free exercise thereof. So that's actually the opposite. And he goes, I got it, Mike. He goes, don't worry about it. He goes, just disregard it. I'll have a talk with her. She's a new teacher. And that was where. And he goes, by the way, he said, what did you tell Casey? And I said, I took him out and bought him an ice cream cone. Said, you know how hard it is to stand for your faith in the church? And people think we grew up in a Christian nation, not the school I grew up in, and I'm not that young. But it's hard to be a Christian in school, stand out like a sore thumb. And I just want to tell you, man, that the world is never going to know who Jesus is until young people, older people, till we just decide in our heart that whatever else we mess up in this life, we're going to lift up Jesus high. We're going to shine the light bright, never, ever, ever to be ashamed. Amen. The second thing is about rallying to the banner. And it says, and the hands of Moses grew heavy, and so Aaron and Hur held up his hands. I love it. Those two guys, Bob and Charlie, are going to be named Aaron and Hur from now on because they came. Nobody told them to. They just saw it. Moses is up there just trying to do it all on his own. And Aaron and Hur looked at each other and they said, come on. And they put the stone under him. You know, and what's interesting is they didn't take it away from him. They didn't try to lift up their hands in his place. They knew that he had a mission, that he had a job. You know, it's not always that we need to take somebody else's burden and put it on ourselves. Some of us have that problem and we end up with 100 burdens that weren't ours to carry in the first place. That word for anybody. You know, we don't have to take all of their burdens off, but you can, as a brother or sister, help somebody bear their burden. You can help them. You can be an encouragement to them. You can pray with them. You can do practical things to help them out. And that's what we need, friends. When the burden gets too heavy, we need our brothers and sisters. The banner is what rallies us together under one cause. And so in Isaiah 11, it says, and in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. And the root of Jesse was the king of Israel, but it's a prophetic name of David. But that verse became prophetic about who Jesus is. That he is that root of Jesse to which all the people gather together. He's the rallying cry that brings us all together. Just like we all come together to do the harvest party. Man, I cannot imagine. I was tasked years ago when I was a youth pastor with doing a harvest party. And they wanted a lot of people to come. And I went around to all of the staff. And we had a bunch of staff people at this big church. Knocked on their door. Hey, you want to help out with the harvest party? Nope. Nope. And so it was all going to be on me. Get this. And the harvest party was 2 weeks after my wedding. Yeah. I learned a few things, Abel, things not to do to my staff whenever I'm in charge of a church and stuff. Anyway, the point being, when I started at this little church, and we started a harvest party, I just said, okay, I want to do a harvest party. I want to reach our community, but I don't want to kill people doing it. I want to figure out a way. Let's start small, and let's get everybody involved so many hands make light work. I walked around here a Thursday night, and I saw young people, young kids. Man, not only kids that were used to be kids, but their kids helping out in the booth. Oh, it's awesome. Stan and Sherry, who've done the duck booth since before the rocks got hard. And their little granddaughter was doing the duck booth with them. I just think that's amazing. Young people, older people. And it just is wonderful to be a part of a church where multi-generations get it. And they just plug in and serve. Coming up is an opportunity. We're going to give away a bunch of love baskets. Meals for people. Reindeer Run is coming up the first weekend in December, and just opportunities to hand out water, to cheer people on. And in all of those things, we all of us get to rejoice together at being able to serve our community. You know, Reindeer Run has given over $120,000 back to the food bank and the Meals on Wheels. And it's going to be really big this year. I don't know why, but just for some reason, you know, COVID, every year we get distance from COVID, things kick back up just a little bit more. So what a wonderful thing it is when we all rally together, and it doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you voted for when it comes down to putting food in a basket and giving it to people. It's all about people reaching out to people. Amen? Amen. And friends, I'm here to tell you, just like our brother, just like our brother James did such a great job, that when the burden gets too heavy, that's when we need our brothers and sisters. That's when we need our family around us. And so what a wonderful privilege it is to just be a part of a family that loves each other and that strengthens each other. In Isaiah chapter 35, there's this great prophecy that says, strengthen the feeble hands. Read it with me, would you? Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come to save you. Every once in a while, we just need people, brothers and sisters, that are like the people that are in this room, to just come up and say, you can make it. I'm on your side. You can make it. I'm on your side. When I first got here, there was a missionary named Louis Ziegler, who is one of my heroes of all time. Louis and Arlene have gone on to be with the Lord, but they met at Life Bible College, but she had grown up in Columbia City, and so they retired here. They were here when I came. And the first meeting that we had with all of the elders in the council was at their house before we were even pastors here. And Louis and Arlene were so generous. We were so nervous. I was 26 years old, and we were just, we'd never pastored before. We'd been youth pastors, but I was just trying to share with them my story and who we are. And Louis would just stop as an elder, like a tribal chief. Once in a while, he would just stop and he said, with his South African accent, and if you don't know that accent, you can't pick it out, but I know it well. But he would just say, that's all right, young man. He goes, you just say whatever you've got on your heart to say. And time and time, not just one time, not just when I first came here, but time after time, because he didn't want to be in charge. I would trick him into preaching every once in a while, but I had to convince him. English wasn't his first language. Even though he was a white man, he'd grown up. He was born in South Africa. And so I would get him to preach, and he always had great things to say, but he was just an elder. But he would come up to me on a regular basis, I don't know how many times a year, and if ever I was going through something type, and he'd just say, that's all right. It's a young man. He goes, if your arms ever get too tired, we'll help hold them up. I just love it. And I knew that story, right? We all knew that story from the Bible, but that was his Louis Ziegler expression. Just one of my favorites. You know how much that meant to a young leader, to a young guy just starting off, to have an elder with that much gravitas and just come say, don't worry about it. He'd even say it like this. He goes, even if you burn the church down, we'll be there next week. And I said, man, that's just, when you've got supporters like that, you can't fail. Friends, we need brothers and sisters like that. Do you have somebody like that in your life? When your arms get heavy, I'll help hold you up. You know, and I hate, this is one of my pet peeves. I hate it when preachers tell me to say something to my neighbor. But if you want to, only if you want to, turn to somebody next to you. Say, if your arms get heavy, I'll help hold them up. Isn't that amazing? Especially if you meant it. It's really amazing, especially if you're going to be there to back it up someday, because it might get put to the test. But especially, friends, if we've got people like that around us, we can't fail. We can't fail. We're going to make it because of Jesus in our life and because of Jesus working through our brothers and sisters. That's how we're going to make it. Amen. The last thing is this is, and it doesn't start with the letter R, but it's being faithful to the banner. And so that was just my translation of this word. Every other word says that his hands were steady until the sun went down. That his hands remained steady. But the word that it used in Hebrew is amun. It's a cognate of amen. It means to be faithful. We just sang a song this morning. All my life, Lord, you have been what? Faithful. You've been faithful. And it says because, and only because Aaron and Hur came up on either side of him and helped to hold his hands up, his hands remained faithful until the sun went down. They never dropped. They never dropped. They kept him in the faith. They kept him stayed. They kept him to where he didn't fade out. Friends, I don't know if your hands are getting heavy right about now. And that's just that hand of faith raising up. But if it is, I want you to know, look around the room. You've got brothers and sisters today that when you can't make it, they will help you. No matter what the outcome of our life, the Lord is our banner. He is the one. And it's not about an election this week. And by the way, get out and vote. But the most important thing is, I don't want to ask you, and I never will, and even if you ask me, I won't tell you who I voted for. But I will ask you this, is the Lord your banner? Is the Lord your banner? Is he the banner of your life? Is he the flag that you raise above all others? Is he the one? Because if he is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who wins the election. I know it matters for other things, but if he's the Lord of your life, that's the most important thing of all. And he strips all of the rest of it away. When I was, my first youth pastor was down in Coquille, this little country town that I didn't even know where it was. And then my second time, I moved up to Bremerton. And this was in the early 90s. And Bremerton had a huge gang problem. So did Tacoma, still does. Sometime in the 80s, the police chased all the gangsters out of Seattle, and they settled in Tacoma and Bremerton, which is kind of a Navy town. And I had several kids, and some of the issues, you ever dealt with this, able kids coming and saying they just joined a gang because they didn't want to get beat up at school every day? One Wednesday night, a kid came and his, just a 12-year-old kid, and his arm was in a sling. I said, what happened? You fall out of a tree or something? He said, no, I got shot. Said, wow, this is not Mayberry anymore. This is a different place. And I had kids. It was a crazy, crazy mix. I had 13 high schools. And I had everything from upper class Christian school kids to kids that were down in the really rough neighborhood or growing up in the projects. And one of the first rules I had to figure out, I didn't know about the colors, but if you belong to a gang, you wear a color. You know, you have a bandana. So if you're a Blood, you wear a red bandana. And if you're a Crip, you wear a blue bandana. And there were other ones too that would wear like green bandanas. They got beat up by everybody. But if you walk down the street and went into the wrong neighborhood wearing blue, you could be beat up or worse. And so it was important. Wearing your colors let people know who you belong to. Are you with me? And I began to notice every once in a while, one of the kids would just wear their bandana. And I wasn't offended by who they were, where they were coming. I wanted to win all of those kids to the Lord, right? And so I made one rule in our youth group. I don't know if you have this one in your youth group, Abel, but number one rule of youth group is you can't wear your colors to youth group. There's no colors in this room. And so it's all right that you have a color when you go and you need to put it back on for your safety. But when we come together as the family of God, we don't wear our colors in this place. We don't wear our colors. And so in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talked about the difference between being apart from Christ. And then one of his great phrases was being in Christ. Say in Christ. In Christ means you are part of the body, and it changes, fundamentally changes everything about us to be in Christ. And so he says, would you read it with me? And so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. I didn't think anybody else was reading. I just paused and did a crazy Ivan. Well, thank you, Malcolm. It might help. All right, I've got an allergy thing in my eyes. I'm just believing by faith that you're out there because I really can't see very much today. All right, it's not my fault, and I won't bug you if you don't want to read, but just read it with me because it's a great passage. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't mean, some people have said, oh, that means there's no gender identity and stuff. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that even though we might have differences out there, in Christ, we are all one. We're all one. We all love each other. There's something about being a part of the family of God that means our differences and our uniquenesses will never keep us from having fellowship with one another. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I really hope whoever you voted for wins. And for half of you, that's going to be good news. And for half of you, that's going to be bad news. But the good news is, no matter who you vote for and don't vote for, you come back to church next Sunday and we're all going to love each other. Just love each other. Half of us will be complaining. Half of us will be celebrating. That's all right. That's what's called living in a free country, by the way. And what a wonderful thing it is to live in a free country. And so it is up to us to raise the banner high so that the world will know who Jesus is. Jesus said this, and I never want it to be the truth about me. He said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father glory with all of the holy angels. I read that once when I was a young kid, and I said, Lord, if that's the truth, I don't want you to be ashamed of me on that day. You want the Lord to be ashamed of you? I don't. Then I'm not going to be ashamed of him now. Don't be ashamed. Be proud. You know, Jesus said, kids, you go into school, you get made fun of, you get picked on or whatever, that it's to God's glory, that it's an honor to be persecuted for that name. Friends, I got to tell you, a day is coming, and maybe it's already here, that just even to tell somebody that you are a believer in Jesus Christ will be considered hate speech. That it won't be politically correct. But it doesn't matter, because as long as we lift him up, he will draw all people to himself. Amen? You know, this message, I should have saved it for Veterans Day week. I never save messages. I just preach whatever is next. But this would have been a great one for Veterans Day. And I thought one of the most patriotic films, when I thought about raising that flag, I thought about my favorite scene from the movie Glory. You ever see this movie? It's about the second battle for Fort Wagner in 1863. It's based on a real story of a young 25-year-old colonel named Shaw, and he was the leader of the 54th Massachusetts Regiment that was made up almost entirely of African Americans. It was one of the first of its kind, and you know, it got buried in history until this movie came out, but actually during the Civil War it was a huge deal. Because it was the battle that proved not only could African Americans fight for their own freedom, but it really caused hundreds of thousands of more to sign up and turn the tide of the war. But one of my favorite scenes is just this. They're getting ready to charge up the beach against the fort that is dug in with cannons pointed right at them. And they knew that many of them weren't going to make it back. Just watch this scene for a minute.
Should fall, who will lift the flag and carry on?
I will.
Huzzah! Huzzah! Huzzah!
I'll see you in the fort, Thomas.
Shoulder.
Arms. minutes! And the quick step!
Gets me every time. And just spoiler alert, they charged up the hill and about 1,500 of a regiment died or were injured or were captured. And they didn't take over the fort that day, but eventually the North took over that fort. But what the 54th Massachusetts proved was that African Americans could fight in the war and be dependable. And so after that, about 150,000 signed up on the Union side. Many believed that it was the thing that turned the tide of the war. They got to fight for their own freedom. I watched that movie about a year ago with my two teenage boys. Had never seen it before, one of whom is African American. And we were all just bawling. How can you not? And I love that thing. You know, that flag was, it's more than just a piece of cloth. That flag was the symbol of what they were fighting for and who they were and who they belonged to. And so it was important that it not hit the ground, that it not fall, that if somebody falls down, then the other one, there's somebody there to pick up the flag again. And so let me just ask you right now, is there anybody here that would be willing to carry the flag of Jesus Christ and be proud of him? Amen. Anybody? Anybody, if that's you, stand to your feet for a minute. Let me ask you this. If this guy falls, who will pick it up? If he falls, who'll pick up the flag and carry on? If she falls, who'll pick up the flag and carry on? You know, we have an opportunity today just to say, Lord, I will stand for you. I will lift that banner high. I will just tell you once and for all, no matter who else can't carry on, we have each other. When our arms get too tired, we have each other to lean on. Amen? We have an opportunity to just say, yes, Lord, if no matter what happens, we will carry on that faith. And so just, if you're able to, and by the way, if you're not able to stand, we know you're standing in your heart, but you grab a hand of somebody next to you, and let's just pray. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Be the Lord of my life. Take away all my sins. Wash me clean. And write my name in the book of life. I lay it all on the altar before you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Would you just praise him? I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord today.